2 John and verse 7, many deceivers. For context, we'll read verses 4 to 11. 2 John verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your righteous and holy word. We pray that you will bring your spirit here and cause your spirit to work within us to receive this word as truly holy and righteous. And we ask, Father, that your word will be implanted in us and bear much fruit. Grant that we are able to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own strength. We know, Lord, that you are the source of all knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. Grant these to us that we might live according to your word and for your glory, for your will, the rest of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Apostle, in the second letter, in verses 4 to 6, he introduced a commendation and a reminder of what we ought to be about. We ought to be about walking in the truth, walking in love, loving one another, obeying God's commandments, the two greatest commandments, and the Ten Commandments. We should be walking, living our life in accordance with them. Those who are truly born again, those who are truly the children of God, those who have this true redemption in their heart, in their soul, they live that way. But now he's describing in verses 7 and following, and we shall take almost one verse at a time now. In verse 7, he says the reason why we ought to live one way, the way in which we can know who the true believers are, that is in verses 4 to 6. But then we find a contrast in verse 7. He says why? For, because, why did he explain how we should be? Because there are many who are not this way. He says, for or because. Because many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. In the days of the apostle, it was both necessary to be proactive and positive and describe what a true Christian is. But at the same time, it was always necessary to describe what false Christianity is, who the fakers are, who the unbelievers are living and preaching among the believers. There is always a distinction. And this distinction we have between verses 4 to 6 and verse 7. Because of the way that the world is, the way that it actually is, we have to understand and be on guard. We have to be one way in contrast to the many deceivers who are the other way. That's why he starts verse 7 with because or for, meaning it's a causal conjunction. Why did he say what he said in the previous verses? Because this is the nature of the world. This is the nature of the church. This is the nature of the way life is while we are here still on the earth. That's the way this age will be. The age to come will not be this way, but this current present evil age is this way. This we must keep in mind constantly. We must keep this in mind every day, all day long. Verse 7, many deceivers, he says, for many deceivers. And again in verse 7, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. He tells us that there are many of them. It's not as though there are a few here, a few there. They're in some other country. They're in some other neighborhood. They're in some other church. That's not the way it works. There are many deceivers. They are everywhere. There are more deceivers than there are believers. Many deceivers, few believers. That's the way it is. That's the nature of things. John the Apostle tells us, the rest of Scripture tells us this same very truth. And we see as well, verse 7, these many deceivers have done what? Have gone out into the world. Have gone out into the world. They are everywhere. They are diligent. They are industrious. They are hardworking. They do it for their false reasons, but they do it. They are very energetic and zealous in what they do. The deceivers are that way, having gone out into the world. They are everywhere and very, very enthusiastic in what they do. This is often also the case, that the deceivers are more active, more diligent, more eager than the nominal church. They are busy and we are seated. They are active and we are lying down. Further, he describes who they are. He says it in one simple statement. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They do not acknowledge. When he says acknowledge, he doesn't mean merely intellectual acknowledgement. He means acknowledge in truth, in faith, that they don't really believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They don't believe Jesus Christ in the flesh, that he came that way, that in his incarnation, he had a fleshly or a bodily, a physical presence. And we might say, well, this is not very common. It's not very common. Well, it is actually more common than we realize, because it's not only their denial of the physicality or the material, the incarnational nature of Christ. It's not only that which is bad enough. It's evil enough. It's satanic enough. Because if he didn't die on the cross, if he didn't come in flesh, he could not die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, because he would be immaterial. He would be a phantom. He would be a ghost. There were deceivers in his day. There have been these deceivers throughout the ages. There are these deceivers today. These deceivers today are in a cult called the Church of Christ Scientist, or the Christian Scientists. That cult denies the material or physical nature of Jesus Christ. What do? They actually make a distinction between Jesus and Christ. Jesus is the man, a Galilean prophet. He is a man. But Christ, he is not a man. Because they believe the material world is evil, and since Christ is here for our salvation by their works, good works. It's not salvation by his death on the cross, but they say, for Christ came to give us eternal life. It's Christ who did, not Jesus. There's a distinction they make between the two natures of Jesus Christ. And they say, Jesus, the man, Christ, not a man, not physical. He is a phantom. He is immaterial. The world is evil. It's also an illusion, they say. And this is also the common belief in Hinduism and Buddhism. They also believe things like these false Christians. In the time of John the Apostle, there were many because of the paganism in the apostles' day, and because of the Jewish unbelief that they would say, there's no way the Christ of God, there's no way the Son of God would come in the flesh. Therefore, he was not flesh. But in paganism, ancient paganism in the days of the apostle, and modern paganism, they also make this wrongful, illegitimate distinction between Jesus and Christ. They fail to understand, refuse to understand, that he is both divine and human in one person. Divine and human and one in one person. And if we read Jesus Christ coming in the flesh with that in view, then what have we done? We have actually proven that most of the people who claim to be Christian do not believe these truths. They might formally believe them, but not really and practically. Many of them formally reject these truths, but those who formally accept them still reject them. For example, who is this Jesus Christ coming in the flesh? He is deity. He is the Son of the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. So there's only one God, and only Father, Son, Holy Spirit are to be worshipped. Well, many denominations will say that. But why is it then that the Roman Catholics exalt Mary and worship her? They pray to her, they sing to her, they depend on her, they speak of her more than Jesus. It's a fact. It's a fact that they do that. They also call her co-redemptrix, mediatrix, meaning a feminine redeemer, a feminine mediator. That's what they call her. They are all consumed by her. So if they give lip service, formal belief in the Trinity, well, they undermine it by their worship of Mary. Their doctrine of Mary is Mariolatry. It's exalting her as a god, and so they're not really acknowledging Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. The true Jesus coming in the flesh. They're denying that, which is the case not only with Roman Catholics, but with many others. They do this. It's a simple statement to read, but when we contemplate, truly understand what the apostle meant, there is much more to it than the simple statement, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. We must believe all that that entails. Lastly, in verse 7, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Anyone who denies Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, not the bare minimum kind of thinking on this subject, but the more expansive implications of the various doctrines we have just explained. Anybody who denies those, do not acknowledge, truly acknowledge, truly believe, truly follow, truly obey, then who is he? He is called the deceiver and the antichrist. He's a deceiver claiming to be speaking the truth. He's a deceiver, an unbeliever claiming to be a believer. He's a false disciple claiming to be a disciple of Christ. But he's a deceiver. A deceiver is one who uses tricks, who uses gimmicks, who uses smoke screens, who uses sleight of hand, who uses ways to fool people, to dupe them. This is what deceivers do. And there are many. It's the nature of the way the world works. It works in the real world this way. It works when you go to buy a car. It goes when you go to buy clothes. It goes when you go to do anything in the world. There are deceivers. And the same thing in the church. There are many deceivers. And these deceivers are not merely deceiving us. They are actually working against Christ. Antichrist. There are many of them. There is the ultimate Antichrist, but meantime, there are many deceivers, many Antichrists. Not just one, not just two, but they are many, and they are actually against Christ. This is what we fail to also comprehend. We may say, yes, there's a lot of deceivers out there. But after saying it, we end up believing them. We end up giving lip service to our criticisms. We end up carrying the water for them. We end up mitigating their deceptions. Oh, that's okay. It's okay. Let's move on. We don't need to talk about him. Well, then we're not taking seriously how deceitful they are. And further, if the scripture says that they are antichrist, then how can we say nobody's perfect? It's okay. Just let it go. We don't need to talk about him all the time. Some famous, scandalous preacher, pastor, theologian, whatever it might be. We don't need to talk about him. We don't need to know about him. I'm going to mind my own business. Well, he is an antichrist, and your friends, your relatives, your co-workers, they are believing this antichrist. He's not with us, he's against us. So it is serious. If he's against Christ, do you not love Christ? And do you not want to break down and destroy every speculation and everything that it raises itself up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Of course we should, as true believers. Therefore, if anybody is an antichrist, it's no light matter. There must be a clear-cut distinction between him and us. He's against Christ. He's working against Christ in the name of Christ. Returning to the beginning of verse 7, let's point out a few of these things we just learned. The fact that there are many deceivers. We first go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. 14, 13. 14, 13. Jeremiah is among the few. He's among the few, and he has to deal with this. 14, 13 to 18. 14, 13. But, ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and there will be no one to bury them, neither them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I shall pour out their own wickedness on them. And you will say this word to them, let my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely inflicted wound. If I go out to the country, behold, those slain with the sword. Or if I enter the city, behold, diseases of famine. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land that they do not know. What has happened? Jeremiah is told to preach, and yet he finds himself alone. He finds himself alone, and the vast majority of the prophets are false prophets. That's why he is saying here to the Lord, "Ah, Lord God, look what's happening all around me. Everybody else is saying the very opposite, and they are saying it in your name." And the Lord answers, "Yes, I know it's in my name, in my name. They are falsely using my name, but they will be punished." No doubt, God will punish the vast majority of the prophets because they are false prophets. Now, we might say it doesn't say explicitly in this passage that there were many false prophets and Jeremiah was all alone. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 5 verses 1 to 3, we find that Jeremiah is all alone. Jeremiah 5 verse 1. "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now, and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." Jeremiah is all alone because the destruction by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar did in fact come. He was among the very few because there weren't enough to spare Jerusalem. They were swearing falsely. They were using God's name in vain. They were false prophets. Many false prophets compared to the one. Further, we find in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Our Lord even spoke of this subject. Matthew chapter 7, 7:13. Matthew 7:13 to 23. 7:13. "Enter by the narrow gate," the Lord is speaking, "for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." Many are those who enter by it. "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The Lord said in verse 13, many are those who enter by it, the way or the path of destruction. Many on the path of destruction. But in verse 22, the many think they're not on the path of destruction. The many think they are on the way of life. Because they say, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord." They identify with him. "Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles?" Did they really know the Lord? No. Verse 23 says, "I never knew you." They were never redeemed. They were never saved. "I never knew you. And how do we know? Because of their rotten fruit, their bad fruit. He says in 23, rotten fruit or bad fruit is the practice of lawlessness. When they practice lawlessness, they prove they do not belong to Christ. They were deceivers, self-deceived themselves. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verses 11 and 12. 24:11, speaking of the period between his first and second comings. 24:11, which means it's our period of time too. 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Verse 11, many false prophets misleading many. Many followers of many false prophets. And it's going to create coldness. Most people's love will grow cold. Not a few, but most. It also, in terms of the symmetry, literally it says, the love of many will grow cold. Many false prophets mislead many, the love of many will grow cold. Continue to verse 24:23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Why does the Lord tell us these events in advance of their taking place? He tells us in advance so that we might take heed, so that we might be watchful, that we might beware and not be deceived. Deceived because everybody else is believing it. Everybody else is doing it. And since everybody else is doing it, we might be misled. He says false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders. This is the way until the end, between his first and his second coming. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, 17 to 19. Philippians 3, 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In contrast to following the example of the apostle, he says in verse 18, many walk, of whom I often told you. Many walk, I often told you, and now tell you even weeping. Do the pastors of today, do the Christians of today have this mindset? Do they say that there are many? Do they often warn their people? In the book of Acts, he told the Ephesian elders for a period of 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Period of 3 years among the Ephesians, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish, warn each one with tears. And here too, he's teary. Verse 18. He says, weeping. Now tell you even weeping often that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We might chafe at this. We might scoff and say, why does he have to say it so often? Doesn't he know I already know this? But here, the apostle says, I often told you, now tell you even weeping. Why is this so necessary? They are enemies of the cross of Christ. If they are enemies of the cross of Christ, shouldn't everybody know about it? Shouldn't everybody warn one another, whose end is destruction, not eternal life and peace, whose God is their appetite, not the God of heaven, the true and living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Their God is their appetite. They have an insatiable appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. They glory in shameful things. They are proud of shameful, disgusting things. Who set their minds on earthly things. They are carnal, earthly, fleshly. They want their sins. They don't want the things of heaven. Many are like this. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, after describing the way elders or pastors ought to be, he contrasts it with the false teachers. 1:10. Titus 1:10. 1:10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach, for the sake of sordid gain. Verse 10. There are many rebellious men. Many rebellious men. Doing contrary to the word of God. Doing contrary to the will of God. They are rebels. They are empty talkers. They say sweet things. They flatter people. They say, brother, they say, sister, they say, I love you. They give hugs and kisses, handshakes, but they are empty talkers. They don't really believe what they're doing. They don't really believe what they're saying. They are deceivers, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, especially the Jewish ones. Verse 11. And what is our response? What should it be? Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. Who must be silenced? Oh, just leave them alone. Is that the mentality of the apostle? Oh, just leave them alone. There's so many of them, we can't keep track of all them. Don't bring them up. Don't mention them. I'm going to mind my own business. I'm going to live in peace. No, the apostle says, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. Why? We must silence them because they are upsetting whole families. Well, aren't we told these days that children are number one? My priority in life is the care of my children. I want them to go to the best schools. I want them to have the best of health. I want them to have the best of clothes, live in the best neighborhoods, in the best houses. I want them to have the best of friends. I want them to have the best of education, the best of careers, best of income, best of everything. Well, how is it that we say that, but not the best of churches? Why not the best of churches? Because it says, upsetting whole families. Do we not care that our children might be listening to false doctrine? Don't we care that our friends, our families, our relatives, our co-workers, our schoolmates, our classmates, they are listening to false teachers who are upsetting whole families? If we do, we should tell them. They are upsetting whole families. Teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're teaching falsehoods because they are sordid people, because they are after sordid gain. They are sinister ministers. They don't have a true right reason for being in the ministry. They are dirty in their deeds. They want the money acquired in suspicious false ways. They want the money, but they don't want to preach the truth and let the Lord provide for the money or the income. They want to dilute the gospel and therefore get many followers who have much money. That's sordid gain. If the gospel is diluted, no preaching of the true Christ, no preaching of true faith, no preaching of true repentance, no preaching of godliness, then it's sordid gain. And these people are, again, verse 10, many empty talkers, deceivers, especially the Jews, verse 11, who must be silenced if we claim to care about our families and the families of others. Because the other ministers have their sinister motives. Next, that this deception is a deception that essentially makes them antichrist, essentially makes them against God. We see this in 2 John verse 9. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far, 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. How much more clearly does he need to say it? If they don't abide in the teaching of Christ, they don't believe in the teaching of Christ, they do not have God. God is not their friend. God is not their redeemer. God is not their savior. God is not granting them forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They do not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. It's necessary to abide in the teaching of Christ. Remain in the teaching of Christ. Stay in the teaching of Christ. Believe it. Then we possess the Father and the Son dwelling within us. Otherwise, we do not. It's either one or the other. They are indeed anti-Christ. This is what he said plainly as well in 1 John. In 1 John, he told us similarly. 1 John chapter 2, 2:18. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Many Antichrists, many, many people are actually working against Christ. That's how we know it is the last hour. Verse 19, they walk away from the truth. Verse 19. Verse 22, how else can we know that they are Antichrist? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. They are liars and deniers. They are Antichrist. They lie in verse 22. They deny in verse 23 and 22. And he says, this is the Antichrist. How could they use the name Jesus, use the name Christ, use the name Father, use the name Son, but distort the true meaning of those words. If they distort the true meaning of those words, the apostle calls them liars. He calls them deniers. He calls them antichrist. No, we cannot have any old meaning, any old way of describing the true Jesus and say we believe in Jesus. It's impossible. We must have the true Jesus, the true Christ, the true Father, the true Son. If we get any of these wrong, we are liars and preaching lies to others. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, 1 to 6. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says that we are to be testers. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They do not acknowledge, they do not confess Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. If they do not, they are not from God. Not from God at all. In fact, they have the spirit of Antichrist in them. They have the spirit of Satan, verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in the world is Satan. The spirit of Satan they have in them. They don't have the spirit of the living God in them. They won't listen to the truth. They listen to each other. They won't listen to the truth. That's how we know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If they deny Jesus Christ, they are antichrist. Continue to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. What do we find here? But a dichotomy. There are only two choices. He who is not with me is against me. If we are not with him, if we are not working with him, if we do not agree with what the scripture says about him, his identity and his ministry, his person and his work, whatever he says about the Father and the Spirit, whatever he says about the nature of man and this world, whatever he says is the condemnation of sin, whatever he says about this life, and whatever he says about the Christian life, whatever he says about the life to come, anything and everything that Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. Even if they say, no, I love Jesus. He who is not with me is against me. Further, he who does not gather with me scatters. We either gather with him, how can we gather with him and have an unequal yoke? How can we plow with him or reap with him? And the tools, all of the machinery, whatever we use to sow and to reap, whatever we do is a mismatch. How can that be? We cannot work together. That's why he says, he who does not gather with me, working with him, properly working with him, if we're not properly working with him, we are actually scattering. We are scatterers, not gatherers. It's one or the other. There is no both and proposition here. It's an either or. That means that actively, proactively, deliberately, intentionally, we must be gathering with Christ at all times. Otherwise, we are scattering. We are against him. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here, Christ is confronting the Jews and particularly the Pharisees. And in his confrontation, we pick it up at John 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who knows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. They do not know Christ nor the Father. If they knew Christ, they would know his Father also. And what are they rejecting? They are rejecting the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. He has the light of life, that he's speaking the truth. Everything he said, everything he did is true. They deny that. There are many today who deny that. If we read commentators and cultists and the liberal commentators, which are also, liberalism is also a cult, that if we read them, they'll say, no, well, this is true about Jesus, but this other thing is not true about Jesus. Well, where is the other thing found? It's also found in the Bible, but they say, but I don't believe that part. Then they do not know Christ nor the Father. But they will write volumes and volumes, pages and pages, hundreds and thousands of pages, and say they are Christians. But they're not Christians. Whether in the liberal cult or in the common, most popular cults, they don't know God. And even in the cult of Roman Catholicism and other such denominations, they know neither Christ nor the Father. Because they are actively denying what the scriptures explicitly say. Well, he continues his dialogue. Verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. In 21, Jesus says he's going to go away, and wherever he goes, these Jews cannot follow him. They cannot go where he goes. Why? Because they are antichrists. They're thinking, is he going to kill himself? Is that what you're talking about? And then Jesus clarifies in 23, no, basically, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. There is a clear demarcation, a clear difference between these two. They are from the world, he is from heaven. He's from heaven, they are from the world. They are antichrist because they don't truly believe in him. Yes, they acknowledge certain things about him, but they don't truly believe in him. He even tells them before it happens, verse 24, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Speaking of the fact that Jesus Christ coming in the flesh entails so many doctrines, so many implications with that statement. Here we have one such, verse 24. I am he. You must believe that he possesses deity, full deity, like the Father. If we deny that, which they did, you shall die in your sins. Then you don't really believe that full deity became humanity, that God took upon the flesh. And therefore, you shall die in your sins. Then they pretend that they don't know who he is. Who are you? And he answers, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? This is what pretenders do, fake people do. They'll say, Well, you haven't said it. You haven't said it enough. Tell me again. Tell me again. Tell me again. I don't know what you're talking about. He told them from the beginning. And yet they refused to believe. And further, verse 29, do we believe that Jesus always does that which is pleasing to the Father? In verse 29. If we believe that Jesus was perfect, then why don't we emulate his speech? Why do we not emulate his actions? Why do we not have the kind of devotion, dedication to the gospel that he did? Are we not saying? No, he was excessive. He was a zealot. He was an extremist. He was a radical. Jesus, he could do that, but I'm not going to do that. It's okay for some people to do that. I'm not going to do that. What are we saying? What are we admitting with the forked tongue? We are admitting that he sinned because it's better to live the way I'm living than the way he lived. Therefore, we are denying that he always did the things that are pleasing to the Father. We can't be that way. If we think that way, act that way, we are acting in anti-Christian ways. It cannot be. Further, that he knows the Father, and either he is telling the truth, and we ought to believe that, or he is telling a lie. He says this in 8:37 to 40. He told them in the famous passage, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They deny being enslaved. And then he further explains. 8:37. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham did not seek to kill Christ. Abraham did not seek to disobey God. Abraham practiced righteousness, the deeds of Abraham. They are not doing it, so that proves that they are against him. They are against Abraham and against Christ. Abraham was on the side of Christ. They are claiming Abraham. They're claiming that they are waiting for Christ to come. Claiming they're waiting for him to come. But really, they don't believe in the deeds of Abraham. They don't believe in Christ. Because the fruit of their life shows they are against Christ, not for him. Further, 41 to 47. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. Imagine that. So many people say that God is their father. They belong to God. Why then do they not love Christ? Not in their own ways, in their own figments, in their minds. Not in their own minds, but in the true sense. Why do they not love Christ? For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. If the Father sent me, why do you not believe in me or love me? Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. He is accusing them of persistent rejection. He's accusing them of persistent, continual disobedience. He's accusing them of not loving him, though they claim that he's fine this way, he's fine that way. They just don't agree that he is the Son of God and that he is the Christ. But he says that they are of the devil. They're not of God, they are of the devil. Verse 4. They hate the truth. Verses 45 to 47. 45 to 47. He speaks the truth. They don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe lies. Those who believe lies are anti-Christ. Antichrist. They are antichrist because they are incapable of hearing his word. Verse 43. They are antichrist because of verse 47. They are not of God. They are not of God. They are of Satan. Verse 44. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. They're not of God. Their heart has not been converted. They love the lies of Satan, and the truth is evil to them. The truth is upside down to them. The truth is abominable to them. They have everything backwards. That's why they are in constant rebellion against the truth. Constant, persistent continual rebellion. Well, then, 48 and following, our Lord is accused of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed. They continue, persist in saying, "We are with Abraham. We know God was with Abraham, but he's not with you." Verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Verse 59 demonstrates at the end of this incident that they had hatred, animosity, disdain, rejection for Christ deep within their heart, deep within their inner being. That's what they had. And their murderous mind became lethal with their hands. They picked up stones to throw at him. They wanted to put him to death, stone him to death. All of the murderous thoughts, which we have evidence of it from chapter 8, earlier in the chapter, all the way to this point. Jesus says, 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." The Father, God the Father, is glorifying the Son, whom he sent into the world. They claim he is our God. The Father, God in heaven, he is our God. He is with us, we are with him. He loves us, we love him. He knows us, we know him. When we die, we will be with him. He is our God. Are they not claiming all that? And yet, Jesus tells them to their face, 55, "And you have not come to know him, but I know him." He tells them, "You have not come to know him, but I do know him. You don't know, I know." He tells them explicitly, "You keep saying he is our God. Abraham is our father. You keep saying that, but you are liars. I know him. You do not know him." And then the reverse, 55. "If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you." You see, why would anybody at this point say, I do not know him. You men are right. You people are right. I do not know him." If he were to say that, it would make him a liar. And why would he want to say it? Why would any man want to concede? Why would any man want to buckle under pressure and say, yes, with the crowd? Yes, you're right. Why would he want to do that? He wants the favor of the crowd. He doesn't want the animosity of the crowd. He doesn't want the hatred of the crowd. He doesn't want the crowd to be so hateful to pick up stones and stone him to death. He says, "If I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I don't ever want to be a liar like you. I don't want to be like the multitudes. I don't want to be like you deceivers. I don't want to be like you antichrists." He says, "But I do know him and keep his word." After all of this debate, all of this discussion, all of these questions and answers, I'm telling you, I do know him and keep his word, and you don't. You do not. And he says further, Abraham was with me. Abraham was on my side. Abraham was never on your side, never with you, never with your ancestors. He was never with you with that evil spirit. Abraham was always with me. And he saw me and was glad. Do you see? Do we see? We cannot say to those who are deceivers, those who do not acknowledge with the full implications Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, we cannot say they are brothers in Christ. They are deceivers and antichrist. They work against Christ. No matter how enormous the pressure is for us to buckle, no matter how enormous the pressure is for us to concede and to say, well, actually, I am taking things too far. You're right. Then it would make us liars because we truly do know. The Bible makes it simple, plain, obvious for us to know that either they are for Christ or against Christ. And if they are denying certain truths of the Bible, then they are anti-Christ. And we cannot compromise. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.